Now, will you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 15? The book of Genesis, chapter 15. And verse 1. We'll continue the look at the life of Abraham. Abraham, as he's known at this point. And tonight, just verse 1 of chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And this is the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us and our meditation upon it tonight. I dare say it is true to say that we all have our fears. We have fears of various sorts. We have fears of pain. We have fears of hurt. We have fears of failure. We have fears of disapproval. And fear is a distressing thing. And when it is just anxiety, it can be a paralyzing thing. Paralyzing to effective life. When people are overtaken by anxiety about their lives, anxiety about some aspects of their lives, anxiety about the future. And sometimes there can be a wrong reaction, and this is quite an amusing sort of story, I suppose, but it gets the message over. Picture a farmer in America. He's a farmer, and he's sitting there, and he's smoking away at his pipe. Not a very good thing to do, but there he is smoking away in his pipe, and a stranger comes to him, and he asks, How's your cotton, farmer? And he says, I didn't plant any. And then he says, Well, what about the potatoes then? Nope, he says, didn't plant any potatoes because I was scared of the tatty bugs. What did you plant? This man inquires of this farmer. When he says, nothing, didn't plant nothing, just played safe. And this is what fears can do. I just played safe, didn't do anything. Just played safe. But is that a satisfactory response when it comes to the things of the Lord, the kingdom of God, the life of the church, the life of the Christian? In no way. When we come into chapter 15, following on from chapter 14 and the deliverance of Lot, who had been taken captive, and Abraham had gone to recover him and so on, and met with Melchizedek on the way back. And this is the story that we have up to the end of chapter 14. As we come into chapter 15 here, for some reason, it must be Abram was afraid. Because that is the terms in which the Lord addresses him. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. There must have been some fear in his life. It seems strange to us, maybe, because in the previous chapter, Abram seemed to have so much boldness. But it is clear something had worked on his mind and heart that made him afraid. And how often for believers, after blessing or encouragement, there arises crisis of confidence. And we have examples of it in the Bible. We have an example, for example, in the case of Elijah, after the incident of the prophets of Baal. The great contrast between what we have in chapter 18 and what we have in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. On the one hand, Elijah seems so full of things and so full of confidence and power. this demonstration of the power of God, and all on his own there, standing against the king, Ahab, and all these prophets of Baal. And he prevails by the power of God. But then he's under this threat from Jezebel, Ahab's wife, and he flees. Seems a contradiction. We have it in the New Testament, in the case of Peter, as we've seen. Peter was given the experience along with others on the Mount of Transfiguration, full of it, the Mount of Transfiguration. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes a sword and he wields it on behalf of the Lord. And then a very short time afterwards, he's denying the Lord. He's denying the Lord. He's overcome with fear. And what we can see is that the devil is plenty active to discourage and to sow irrational fears among brethren and in churches. He is a spoiler. And he would prefer, believe it, he would prefer inertia in churches. He would prefer the attitude of the farmer at the beginning. Not done anything. Just played safe. And this is what the devil would desire. The devil himself. People playing safe. Doing nothing out of some fear or other. Or feelings of inadequacy. Or feelings of ignorance. And perhaps it's a bit like this. We're not told specifically. This is just suggested. With Abraham. Or Abram, as he was known then. But it raises the question, which is answered, in fact, in our verse, in our text. What is the remedy for this? What is the answer to the wiles of the evil one? What is the answer to these fears which can overcome even the best of God's children, such as Abram? Well, in chapter 15, we see another step of faith in Abram's life. And the very first verse, in effect, is an antidote to fear and an answer to the wiles of the evil one. It is a momentous chapter all through for the covenant people of God, an immense chapter. The chapter speaks of the promised son of Abraham, the justification by faith, verse 6, the covenant of grace, verse 7 and following. But first of all, verse 1. And Abraham, no doubt, has to have assurance, has to have this quelling of his fears. Given what is to be expected of him as a child of God. In connection with any service for the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of this verse and its practical applications are things to return to and write in our minds constantly. What we have in verse 1. If we would be useful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the sort of verse to have written in our minds, indelibly in our hearts. If we would be useful. Well, here's a question. Is it your desire to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your ability, according to your opportunity? We would have to say beyond your ability. Stretch yourself, as it were. Don't limit yourself or restrict yourself. This is the service of the Lord Jesus Christ we're speaking of. And surely, is there anybody here not concerned about being useful for him? Perhaps there are some who make no profession of faith in him. Well, your concern is for your soul. Your concern is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then your concern will be to be useful for him in your own circumstances, in your own life. If you're a bit like the farmer we spoke of, then such a verse should be a stimulus to you. But for the unsaved, there is the issue of getting right with God. That is the priority, to get right with God. And this verse isn't yet for you, yet even then, through this verse, you may be convicted concerning what it is to be a true believer and to have a concern for usefulness to God. Well, there are three things I would like to bring out of this verse tonight. And the first is this: the fears of God's servant. The Lord comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." Well, why should Abram be afraid? Perhaps there were some very natural reasons why he would be afraid, as there may well be for us, and these are perhaps so general that they would apply to Abram just as much as us, and in this situation as well. On the one hand, he may have feared reprisals from the enemy. After all, he just delivered Lot, and well, it may be that he feared that enemies from whom he delivered Lot may very well be out to get him. May have had that sort of fear. This is the similar sort of thing we're suggesting, as was the case with Elijah after his victory against the prophets of Baal. It may have been that sort of thing, or on the other hand, it may have been that he feared the future of the church. I'm using that in a very general sense, because he had no heir. What was going to happen? Where was the church going to come from? How were the promises of his descendants being like the sand and the seashore and so on? How was this going to be fulfilled? And the truth of the matter is, and those of you will know who are sensitive to these things and are sensitive in your souls, the believer can be overcome by all sorts of fears. Such fears, as I just mentioned there, are all too possible. Even in our day, we think, for example, of the enemy, fear of the enemy. We're faced with the enemy. I'm using this with an inverted commas. But the enemy appears to be, the enemy of the gospel appears to be closing in on the Christian and the Christian faith in our nation. There is active opposition and oppression, if not persecution, raising its head. Those of you who are familiar with the material that is produced by the Christians should be aware of it. It's very well researched and so on. We will be aware of some of the horrendous issues that there are facing Christians in all sorts of areas of life, and not least in public life, but not only in public life. We're in the midst of a horrendous moral decline and liberal thought. Man-centeredness has gained the upper hand, mostly through the domination of the media and politics and education at all levels, and also large areas of the church as well, dominated by liberal thought, man-centeredness. And we may fear, on account of this, reprisals from the enemy and fear for the future with reference to our children and the future of the church. Now, there's nobody here who hasn't thought about this. What's going to happen to the church? The children, how are they going to grow up? What sort of society are they going to grow up in? Is the church going to exist? Is it going to be an Islamic society in the lifetime of some of you here? What do you think? I mean, these things cause us to fear that we have a future. We mentioned Elijah. The victory of overcoming the prophets of Baal is soon followed by the flight from Jezebel, and Peter also from the Mount of Transfiguration to the denials at the high priest's house. And we're reminded that the fear of man brings a snare. We can become fearful of saying anything to anybody. We can be fearful of acting according to our principles, in case it lands us in some trouble. We're getting to that point, aren't we, in our society. Or makes us feel ridiculous. You're made sometimes to feel ridiculous or awkward these days, saying anything about the gospel, saying anything. People don't want to hear it, and they think it's just ridiculous, especially with all the propaganda that there has been of naturalistic science and philosophy that has left God out of account. And the Christians are made to feel ridiculous. The believer can be concerned what people think of them. And in the process, we can become preoccupied with the things of this world and not fix our eyes and our confidence upon the Lord. This is something that seems to be illustrated in one of the instances in the Gospels, where you may remember Jesus started walking across the water to the disciples on the boat, and Peter is very greatly, and he goes over the side and he begins to walk on the water towards the Lord. But when he realizes how choppy this water is around, and he looks down and says, "What am I doing? What am I doing?" And he begins to sink. And he just needed to keep his eye fixed on the Lord, not in his circumstances around. Fears are very real. The devil will seek to sow and be persistent in it. Doubts and fears. The evil one would make us mute about the gospel and being clear about the gospel, getting us to say general statements about, say, what a Christian is, and so on. Or with reference to other religions as well, how they're not as bad as all that. There are other fears, of course, besides this. There are fears that are perfectly natural, that we all feel, especially as you get older in life. You fear declining health, for example, and it comes to us all, or illness, maybe financial worries, or what is going on in your family. This is a source of great anxiety and fear. And so there's plenty potential for anxieties to take over our lives in the sinful foreign world. And then there is also the approach of death itself. And even for our younger people, they can't keep this entirely at arm's length, because they don't know what a day is going to bring. They don't know what is going to happen in the next journey that they have. They have no guarantee about waking up tomorrow. But it is the approaching steps of death, and we think to ourselves, what is in our cup? What is in my cup? How can I cope with it? How may these fears be calmed? How may I have peace in my heart in this? And that, of course, is a test of faith, a test of the soul's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is at the heart of practical religion. For Abram, in his fears, and for us in ours. Where is the answer found? The answer is found in God's word and with a closer walk with him. The fears of God's servant. And in this we can relate to Abraham. Even though our historical situation is so far removed from his, and yet we are reminded there is nothing new under the sun. Fears of reprisals, fears for the future, fears concerning our physical state, fears concerning our spiritual situation. But here the Lord comes to Abram, and he speaks to Abram. And we read that right at the beginning, after these things. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram." Now, it is true to say that it is no great comfort to say to one who is full of fears and doubts, don't be afraid. Things aren't as bad as you might think. You have to provide reasons for them not to be afraid. You have to offer an antidote to anxieties and fears. And see what the Lord does here. First of all, there is this encouragement. He gives Abram his word. I'd just like to emphasize this. He gives Abram his word. There was no written word then. What we have here is a vision. God appeared to Abram, and we read in verse 1 here, in a vision. As for us, well, we have so much more than Abram had, because we have a completed written revelation. We have the Old Testament, this record we have of Abram himself, and we have the New Testament revelation concerning the fulfillment of the Old in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have great privileges. He had great privileges as well, in that the Lord did come with his word and spoke to him in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram, he says. The fact that he came with a word, his word, that God appeared to him or revealed himself to him. One of the comforting things here, I would suggest, is that God calls him by name. This is very personal. It is important that as we face our fears and anxieties, that we are encouraged to go to God for the allaying of them, and that we recognize and realize that he is a personal God and not just an impersonal force from whom we wring out things from him. We approach him in Christ, and we approach him in Christ not as some awesome, austere, distant monarch, but as one who is, yes, awesome indeed, but who is personal, who knows our needs, who recognizes our weaknesses, and who knows our fears. He is our Father in heaven. Yes, he is awesome in his sovereign power and authority, but he is Father to his children. Father to his children. They can go to him with their concerns and with their fears. God appears to Abram as a personal God and speaks to him in these terms. Fear not, Abram. Christ sympathizes with his people. He sympathizes with them in their weaknesses, and they will go to him, and they will go to him to unburden themselves before him and unburden their fears, to be calmed in their fears. This is beautifully stated in the letter to the Philippians. You're familiar with the verses in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, be anxious for nothing. And we said at the beginning, it's not enough to say, don't be anxious. You have to have reasons. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the third part of the sermon, I'm going to deal with the question of the reasons that God gives. Beyond coming with his word and speaking to him in this personal and encouraging way. And it's very similar to what we have there. The reasons for not being anxious, come to him. Come to him and he hears. And also there are promises. After all, we read in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That's important in looking at Philippians chapter 6. 4 and verses 6 and 7, where he says, be anxious for nothing. He has already said, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. He is at hand. He's not distant. He's within the hearing of your prayers. You go to him with your prayers, whatever your need is. The point here is, notice the opening phrase, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Here is the place of the word in the life of faith. The faith that conquers fears will be firmly rooted in the Word of God. And we are culpable if we neglect the Word, as Paul writes to Timothy again in these well-known words at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't lose sight of the importance of the Word of God, nor of the necessity for us to know it, to study it, to pray over it, to come to grips with what God is saying to us through it, because it is through that means that the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is said that if you were to spend 12 minutes a day reading at a normal reading speed, you can read through the Bible in a year, just in 12 minutes a day. Now, that is not an encouragement to hurriedly read through the Bible. And there are parts of the Bible which are more difficult to read through than other parts. That is so. There's all sorts of different literature in the Bible. God-inspired material, but different. The chronologies and so on the one hand, the Pauline epistles, the apocalyptic writings in Daniel and in Revelation, historical writings, poetic and so on. But nevertheless, we ought to have familiarity with Scripture, because here is a great source of encouragement in dealing with the natural or devilish-inspired fears and doubts that can frequently afflict the strongest believer in this antagonistic world. After all, the believer surely wishes not to be paralyzed by anxieties. Because if they are, how are they going to be as effective and useful for the Lord in his service as they ought to be and can be? Thoroughly equipped, says Paul, to Timothy for every good work. There's an encouragement in the Lord speaking to Abraham in the midst of his fears and anxieties. But then thirdly, consider the remedies in God's promises. There's a sense in which we come here more particularly to the reasons why Abraham will find answers to his fears. How do you deal with your fears? And the Lord comes to him and tells him in these beautiful words that we have, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Just in that, fear not, Abraham. Why don't you fear? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A shield is something to protect a soldier in the natural danger of warfare engaged in. There are two things here. The first is this: the Lord protects his people as long as it is his will that they should be in this life. The Lord protects his people. We know how often the psalmist was oppressed, how often the psalmist was downcast and fearful, because God's word and his own experience have taught him so. He knows this as well. He knows, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow shield of the Almighty. This is Psalm 91. We were reading this earlier. Verse 1. And again he says, you shall be afraid. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Why? Because when you have made the Lord your habitation. Because you've made the Lord your habitation. You won't be afraid of these things. You see what has happened there. Notice the necessity there. He says, the psalmist says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, under the protective presence of the Lord. And you shall not be afraid of the Teraim night, when you made the Lord your habitation. There is the assertion of the protection of the Lord in these difficult situations that he may be placed in. But you notice the necessity of faith to enjoy the protection of the Lord. So in Psalm 91 verse 1, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High? Do you dwell in the secret place of the Most High? You're looking for your fears to be allayed. Do you dwell in the secret place of the Most High? What is that? The answer is, this is the man and woman of prayer and of faith who goes apart for fellowship with the Lord, who knows that place of the Lord's presence. And then again in verses 9 and 10, concerning whom does no evil befall? The answer is, those who have made the Lord their refuge, those who have committed themselves to the Lord and are continuing to do so. Now, of course, you will say, well, there are bad things that happen to good people. There are bad things that happen to the saints of God. But nevertheless, in such instances, these are people who are living in the light of Psalm 91. And these wonderful comforting promises concerning, these wonderful truths concerning his protective presence, as long as they are in this life, their attitude will be as expressed in, for example, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. Wonderful verses which are very similar in, to Psalm 91. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for a ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, and so on. I have loved thee. I have loved thee. That is what the saint believes in all the circumstances. He can never be or ought never to be paralyzed by fears, anxieties, doubts, because God is such a God. And we can understand this, for example, in the experience of Stephen in Acts. And how did Stephen have the composure and the peace that he had when he was being railed upon by people and he was being stoned, and he had the appearance of an angel? What did he say? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Committing himself to the Lord, drawing upon the truth of who God is in terms of Psalm 91, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. At the most simple experiential level, this is how we are to act. This is how the believer is to act. This is the antidote to his fears and anxieties. Psalm 56 again, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Why not? For thou, Lord, art a shield for me. We're back to Genesis 15 and 1. Thou art a shield for me. The believer then should fix their mind on the fact that the Lord knows their situation. And he can be trusted in all our situations and will protect according to his good will. What a comfort this is in all our afflictions. What a comfort this is as an antidote to our anxieties and fears and dangers. So there is here, in the first part of what the Lord says to Abraham in allaying his fears, he says, I am thy shield. But then he goes on to say what he provides for his people, and thy exceeding great reward. Isn't this the Old Testament equivalent of what we have in Ephesians chapter 3? He is able, says Paul, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do you believe it? Is this how you live, believer, even in the face of these things which will tend to overcome you, tend to give you that sense of fearfulness in the face of all the different challenges of the age in which we live? The Lord provides for his people. I am thy exceeding great reward. I am. He is the reward of his people. No one is a Christian because they look for a reward for being Christians. As people, for example, go for rewards when there is some reward offered for giving some information to help in inquiries or whatever. A person turns to the Lord under the conviction of sin and perhaps even the dread of being lost in outer darkness. And yet the scripture does say, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the believer can be convinced of this, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are rewards in following the Lord. No one is doing this just for a reward, but there are rewards. As the Lord says to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. And this will be something realized through the endless ages of eternity for the people of God, for those who are, as described in Psalm 91, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High with a healthy spiritual relationship with God and fellowship with him, and who have made the Lord their habitation. They're living for him. Like Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. That's his reward. Gain. How is it gain? Because it means glory. It means glory. And we sing in Psalm 19, moreover they, that is to say God's judgments, moreover they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. The Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides in this life as well as beyond in the heavenly glory. And here is something that will sustain a believer in the midst of all their fears and doubts and dangers. Of course, there are rewards. Perhaps we should speak of rewards more in terms of the fruits of grace. Yet, the obedience will be ours. This is implied in Hebrews 11 and 6. He who comes to God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They must be a willing people. You must be a willing people in the day of his power. But believers are perfectly warranted in keeping their eye on the rewards of gospel obedience and faithful service, not least in the face of hardships and difficulties and trials, persecutions, opposition to the gospel. He is the exceeding great reward of his people. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement in the life of faith? Can't you see? You do see that in Abram's case, what an encouragement this would be in his fears. How do you still the fears of this man? God comes to him and he says, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We can sum it up in the words of the psalmist again, Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is the thing, from those who walk uprightly. Let no one claim that they have some right to the reward of God if they are not walking uprightly. But it's there. He's a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. He will not withhold any good thing to them who walk uprightly. The question is, do you believe it? Are you walking uprightly? And what is it to walk uprightly? It's to walk in obedience to God, in reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you're looking to him and resting upon him for this life and for that to come. Is your life a testimony of walking in the light of this? He careth for me. Well, the Lord encourages and comforts Abram in his fears. And the God who comforts and encourages Abram in his fears is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The believer has one at the right hand of God who is for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is for them. He understands their feelings. He understands their failures. He understands their fears. He understands them altogether. And his desire is that we live consistently with his word. But he will give all that is necessary for this life and the rewards in the next. All of grace. But we must go to him for it. And we must walk humbly with him. Energized. Yes, energized by the word that the Lord spoke to Abram in quelling his fears. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Or perhaps we could put it another way, from the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, these verses which are again familiar to us, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy steps. Oh, to know him as the one who is our shield and our exceeding great reward. How wonderful it is to have that faith which dwells in a secret place habitually, and which finds in the Lord their habitation. This is how to live in this world. Whatever may come, whatever may happen in the experiences of the children of God, let them have that reliance upon him. But for those to whom this is a strange talk, who as yet know nothing about the Lord as their refuge and their strength, or abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, or having him as their habitation, as we mentioned before, your concern is to have him as your Savior. Don't go through life putting off thought and consideration of your soul. This is the most important thing in your life. And if you would have glorious and heavenly reward, then there must be in your heart and life trust in the Lord, trust in Christ, love to Christ, a heart devoted to him, saved by his grace. Saved by his grace, regenerated by his Holy Spirit, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and put your trust in him. Here is the only security in the face of all the anxieties by which we can be hijacked and overwhelmed in this life. And Christ offers himself to the sinner, and he says, come and put your trust in me. And those who do so will not be put to shame. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, bless thy word to us tonight and help us to recognize the wonder of what thou hast revealed to us in addressing the situations of our lives. And Lord our God, we thank thee that this word is timeless and has lessons for us timelessly and will have to the end of time, and challenge as well for us to get right with thee and to walk with thee as our refuge and our strength, coming under the shadow of thy wings and having thee as our habitation. And Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst to work powerfully in our lives, cleanse us from our sin, give us thy blessing in our souls, for Jesus' sake.